And good morning to you, God. In a few minutes, we'll sing the hymn, Precious Lord. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. In keeping with our Lenten thing of talking about some of the hymns and where they come from, this is the one that I thought was an interesting one of the ones we sing today that we might learn a little something. It was written by Thomas Dorsey, who was born in 1899 and died in 1993. Born in Georgia, his father was a Baptist preacher and his mother was a piano teacher. And he's known as the father of black gospel music. He combined traditional African-American church hymns with blues and jazz. And that combination was not always looked upon with favor. There was some controversy, but it set the tone for gospel music for decades to come. The hymn was written in Chicago in 1932, following the death of Thomas Dorsey's wife, Nettie, and infant son during childbirth. Dorsey was raised in Atlanta from the age of five and came in contact with a lot of the music, the sounds of the blues that he loved. He moved to Chicago and studied at the Chicago College of Composition and Arranging and began playing in nightclubs and rent parties. Now, I'd never heard of a rent party, but apparently the owner of the house invites you to play and then they pass the hat because they don't have the money for the rent. I might have to try that, but I don't think I'll get very far. The rent parties played a major role in the development of jazz and blues music. After suffering a severe illness, he was converted to Christianity in 1928 and became active in the Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago. He led the choir for 40 years. He promoted the gospel songs that formed through the National Association of Gospel Choirs and Choruses. And he served as the president of that organization. Because after the Civil War, of course, black musicians didn't have a lot of access to the traditional white houses, publishing houses. So they often formed their own publishing houses, people of color, in order to make music available. After the tragic death of their son in 1932, he turned to gospel music as one of the first things for solace. He provides an account of the circumstances surrounding the composition of this famous song. Back in 1932, when I was 32 years old and a fairly new husband, my wife Nettie and I were living in a little apartment in Chicago's South Side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was to be the featured soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in the last month of pregnancy with our first child, but a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis. In the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called on me to sing again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up. He had a Western Union telegram. I ripped open the envelope and pasted on the yellow sheet were the words, "Your wife just died." When I got back, I learned that Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy, yet that night the baby died. I buried Nettie and our little boy together, and then I fell apart. For days, I hid myself. I felt that God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world that I knew so well. But I was so lost in grief, and everyone was kind to me, especially a particular friend, Professor Fry, who seemed to know exactly what I needed. On a Saturday evening, he took me to a neighborhood music school. It was quiet, late evening, and the sun was creeping through the curtain windows, I sat down at the piano, and my hands began to browse over the keys. That's an amazing image to me. He remembered an old melody from his Sunday school days by George Allen and paired with a text, "Jesus Must Bear the Cross Alone," and he arranged this tune and added his own words, the words of Precious Lord, and it became one of the most famous gospel songs. He gave the song to Professor Fry, who introduced it to Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church the next Sunday, an event that Dorsey later remarked, "tore up the church." The three stanzas capture the grief not only of Dorsey, but of all of us who have suffered a significant loss. Stanza one begins, "Precious Lord, take my hand," indicating a suffering soul reaching out. "I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn," perhaps referring to the Matthew 8:23-27 narrative where Christ stills the storm when he penned, "Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light." The next image is of a journey that grows way drear, and the traveler cries out and once again reaches for the hand of Christ. And the third stanza begins, "When this darkness appears," and reminiscent of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." By the time we reach the third stanza, the terrain has changed from a stormy sea, a long road, to a river of hope. Dorsey was the first African American elected to Nashville Songwriters Hall of Fame and the Gospel Music Association's Living Hall of Fame. If you want to know what my references are, I'm happy to share them with you. There's a particular website that I'm fond of that is put together by the Methodist Church about the story and history of hymns, and I'm finding it fascinating. I think I've shared with you that the other priest in West Point, who was the vicar of the traditionally African American church, St. Paul's, was a very interesting guy. He made it clear that he was not African American, that he was from the islands, but he always focused on the importance of music in the context of the service and in the context of what he had to say and how he presented the words of Christ. And more than one Sunday, he would bust out in song and sing some hymn that had something to do with the point he was trying to make in his sermon. And it was suggested that I perhaps try it, and I suggested that perhaps I not try it. So, it's just as well, trust me. So our reading in Mark today presents three important events in Jesus' ministry. First being his baptism by John. Second being his temptation in the wilderness. And third, the beginning of his ministry. His ministry in Galilee. Luke and Matthew both spend a lot of time and offer way more detail about Jesus' time in the wilderness. In Mark, Jesus is simply unceremoniously driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit. I don't think he even had a chance to dry off. Immediately. Mark, in his writings and his thinking and his theology, believed that Jesus was going to return sooner rather than later. And there's an urgency in Mark's gospel that we must prepare, telling his people, that we must prepare for Jesus to come. We don't know when that will be. And I can almost hear Mark saying, "All right, we're off to a good start. Now let's get on with it. We need to be ready." Now, from where we stand today, we know that Jesus' return was not immediate. But what we don't know still is when Jesus will actually come again. And the necessity of being ready is as important for us as it was for Mark and his followers. What does it mean to be ready? I think the answer to that question, we can turn to our invitation to a Holy Lent for some answers. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the Church, to the observance of a Holy Lent by self-examination, repentance, prayer, fasting, self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. And in all of that, we are called to make a right beginning of repentance, to start over again and come before our Lord and kneel and humble ourselves in front of God and offer to Him all of our sins, as well as our hopes and our dreams. Humble ourselves to God. Wow. To me, that's almost the thing that I can't quite figure out how to do. And yet, when I get down on my knees and I think about it and go before God, it just sort of happens. We cast all our sins away, and from Christ, we have the courage to begin again. The courage to believe that the Easter story is true. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We say that in the context of the Eucharist. But do we mean it? Do we get it? It might be a bit difficult to grasp the Christ is risen, if we think about that. Certainly, it's a little bit easier, perhaps, to imagine that he died. We know that. We know a lot of details about his death, and we know quite a few details about being risen. But what we're short on details in is Christ will come again. The biblical writers looked for that coming again to be within their lifetime. And there's some people who believe now that the coming again will happen in our lifetime. The point is, we just don't know. But we do know that we have to be ready. So the things that we need to help us to be ready, the first one is self-examination. Who am I as a child of God? Who am I as I walk with my brother and my Savior, Jesus? Who am I as my neighbors see me? Who am I as I see myself? What is it about me that I find acceptable? And what is it about me that I know I need to change? That's the first step on the road to repentance. Who am I? What am I? But see, the ultimate answer question is, whose am I? And the ultimate answer is, you belong to God. Last year, I talked a bit about Michael Curry's call to us to reclaim Christ. So I'm going to do that again, that in this Lenten season, that we will strive, each one of us, to reclaim Christ, to take time practicing self-examination, repentance, prayer, fasting and self-denial, and reading and meditating on God's holy word. Reclaim Christ. Amen. Please stand.